All right, my friends, today we are doing learning to worship. You may remember if you've been here in the last few weeks that I said, I think the Holy Spirit is telling me to teach people to worship, teach people to pray, which we've done 3 weeks on, and teach people to fast and teach people to give. So once again, if you want to take notes, you're welcome to. And we will be referring to our Bibles as we go through. And I feel like I'm a very long way away. Why does everyone sit at the back? Because it's what?
Hello.
Cool. Thanks, my darling. That's great. Okay. I want to begin with a quote, and it's an extended one, so bear with me. There are dot points on your sermon outline. And this is from a man called David Foster Wallace, who was an author in the US. He's written a couple of reasonably famous novels. And this was part of an address that he gave to a year 12 graduating class. It's quite famous. Now, remember, David Foster Wallace is or was an atheist. Unfortunately, he tragically committed suicide a number of years ago. But he said this to that year 12 class. Because here's something else that's true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship, be it JC or Allah, be it Yahweh or the Wiccan Mother Goddess, or the Four Noble Truths, or some other set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you'll die a million deaths before they finally plant you. On one level, we all know this stuff already. It's the skeleton of every great story. The trick is keeping the truth up front in daily consciousness. Worship power, you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. And so on. Wow. What an incredibly powerful quote from a man who did not actually believe in God. And yet he's put his finger on a very deep truth. And that is that everyone worships. We all do it, and we do it quite naturally. And I'm going to unfold what worshiping something actually means as we go through. But what is unnatural for us, and David Foster Wallace again puts his finger on it, what is unnatural for us is the proper worship of the one true God. And the reason that that feels so strange to us is that we are sinners. We want to put ourselves in the center. We don't want to put someone else, even God, in their proper place. So we need to learn and keep learning what it is to worship and how to worship. And believe me that God has been doing a bit of a number on me with this recently as well. And in no way do I think that I'm an expert. I'm just beginning, you know, it's baby steps. It's always baby steps. I'm always learning. What does it mean to really worship? So I invite you to grab your Bible and turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 20. Because this was actually read out by Nick before, but we'll have another look at it. At the very start, Exodus 20 is the chapter of Exodus where God himself gives the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, right? And it begins like this. It's on page 75 for those who have the big NIV. Nick, can you read the first couple of verses of Exodus 20? Excellent. Okay, so out of all the commandments, this one is very unusual, okay? Especially in its setting in the culture of the time, because most people worshipped tons of gods, right? At the time of the Israelites. There was a god of the river and a god of the sky, a god of thunder and a god of the mountains and a god of the plains. And you had to get everything exactly right in terms of the way that you worshipped those gods in order for things to go okay with you. But God says, the first commandment is, actually, there's only one God. I'm him. You're not. Don't put anything else in my place. Okay? That's what worship is about. Martin Luther's explanation of this first commandment in the Small Catechism is we are to fear, love, and trust in God above anything else. Now, you know what? That seems pretty simple. But when I think about it and reflect on it, and maybe if you do too, if there is something that you fear, that you are afraid of, more than being in awe of God, then you're breaking this commandment. If there is something that you trust in, whatever it might be, David Foster Wallace suggests intellect, money, power, sexual allure, then you're breaking that commandment. If there's something that you love more than God, then you're breaking that commandment. This is really hits close to my home. But here's the thing. This commandment says that worship is good for us. Proper worship is good for us. Why? Verse 2. Can someone read that again? Jess.
I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, the land of slavery.
Okay, God brings you out of slavery. God liberates. True worship actually sets us free from the things that would enslave us, which once again, David Foster Wallace in his quote remarkably nails. Worship is good for us because it liberates us from all the other things that would try to take our allegiance and would eventually enslave us. And as the quote says, would eat us alive. God wants us to have life and to have it to the full. Now, there's a couple of conceptions, I reckon, about worship. One of them is worship is just singing, right? And I hear that sometimes in various different Christian traditions. When you talk about worship, you talk about a particular kind of music in the church service or that you might sing at home. A second one is that worship is boring. And maybe this is not spoken aloud, but there's a sense, oh my goodness, you know, hanging around in heaven sitting on a cloud with a harp and singing songs forever. Oh my goodness, how boring could that possibly be? It's like, oh, do I really want to go there if that's all it's going to be? And the third one is, and I've heard this one from people like Richard Dawkins, that God is just an egomaniac who wants us to pat and stroke his back and tell him how good he is, otherwise he's going to smite us, right? And that's what worship is about. It's kind of like, I don't know, maybe sucking up to a dictator or going along with the rules that some powerful person says so that you're not going to lose your job or have your head cut off, right? Is that? Yep. Jess, that's okay. That's good. That it's really important. He says, I'm a jealous God. I will punish the children for the sin of the parents, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. I am jealous. But God is jealous for the right reason, because he is the one who gives life, and he knows that anything else that we follow or trust in will actually take our life away from us, right? But what does verse 6 say? But showing love to 1,000 generations, right, of those who love me and keep my commandments. God's wrath and justice on this is, it's pretty serious. But his love and his mercy is like, whoa, so unending. Now, I want to kind of address those ideas about worship, all right? First of all, I'm going to do the third one. Is worship just sucking up to God so that he'll be nice to us and not smite us. Okay? Mandy's shaking her head and going, no, surely that can't be right. But have you ever been to a beautiful place that literally took your breath away and that made you just stand in awe and go, oh, wow. Have you ever, anyone ever been to a place like that? Yeah. What are some of those places? Janie's nodding. Is it a mountain or something?
Yeah.
Beautiful. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Strawberries. Yep. Wow. Wild strawberries. Cool. Anyone else?
Just Valley,
Kings Canyon, Uluru, Grand Canyon.
Lake.
Where's that?
Canada.
Okay. When you have that sense of awe, of just, wow, this is so much more amazing than I expected it to be, that is a tiny glimpse of what it's like to come into the presence of the living God. Because God, in all his creativity and power, is the one who created those places. So worship is not sucking up to God so that he won't beat us up. It's actually acknowledging the way that the universe really is. God is at the center. He is the one from whom all life and all beauty and all creativity and all truth flow and have their source. And worship is acknowledging that all of that comes from him. So true worship could never be boring. Maybe the ways that we express it might be, but true worship is awe-inspiring, wonderful in the best sense of the word, full of wonder, full of awe at who God is and what he does. So heaven is not just going to be sitting around on a cloud on a harp playing songs forever. Worship is going to be in the presence of God, and we're just going to be blown away in a way that will not cease, will not end. It's actually good for us. It's actually life-giving to truly worship. It's, as I've written down here, it's in accordance with how the universe actually is. And so that gets us into this question of what is worship, whether it's of God or of something else. First of all, worship is about acknowledging what is of ultimate importance, right? And saying that thing is the most important thing and everything else is not. It's giving what is truly the most worth its proper place, both in our lives and our minds and our hearts and our actions. And then worship is about ordering our priorities in accordance with that truth, right? Because if something is the most important, then everything else has to be underneath that in terms of priorities in our lives. Worship is not just the church service. And sometimes we say, I'm going to worship, right? Here we are at worship. Absolutely, divine service where God comes to us with his word and sacraments is a really important part of worship, but there's more to it than that. It's not just singing, it's a life of worship, of ordering our priorities in spirit and truth. It's an utter focus on the triune God and all that he is, his character, his love, his grace, his mercy, his justice, his beauty, his truth, his wrath, all of those things. It's a focus and a right response to God's actions. You know, God has done stuff, he is doing stuff, and he will do things. And we, in worship, we acknowledge that. And singing and prayer are not the same as worship, but they can help our worship, and they're a feature of worship. Right, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 4, which is the last book in the Bible, and while I grab this prop. 1239. Thanks, Stephen. We don't often go to the book of Revelation, but this is really important to understand what worship is and what is happening. Now, I'm not going to read both chapters, but what we have is the throne room in heaven. And we have God sitting on the throne, and he is glorious. He looks amazing. And there's these living creatures, which we don't know what they are, and they're around the throne. So this is chapter 4, verse like 7 and 8 and 9. Day and night, the living creatures never stop saying, this is verse 8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. What are they doing? What's that?
Worshiping.
They're worshiping. Yes, they're giving honor and praise to God, who is Almighty. Whenever the living creatures, this is verse 9, give honor, glory, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay down their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Okay, so what's happening right now in heaven? Worship. Absolutely. There's these living creatures and there's people and there's all these things that are giving glory and honor to God. And then there's a problem because there's a scroll, but no one can open it. This is the start of chapter 5, right? And John, who is writing Revelation, he weeps because no one can open the scroll. No one can open it. And then in verse 6 of chapter 5, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Who is the lamb? Not a hard question.
Jesus.
Jesus. Actually, the Sunday school answer is right this time. It's always Jesus, right? The lamb is in the center of the throne. And then in verse 9, the lamb takes the scroll and he opens it. And then the living creatures and the elders say, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you are slain, and with your blood you purchase for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of what? Verse 11. Many?
Angels.
How many?
Many.
Thousands of thousands. And how many? Tens of thousands of tens of thousands. Okay. Lots of angels. And what are they saying in a loud voice in verse 12 together? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then in verse 13, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying together, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. I do borrow this illustration from my friend Matt from the Australian Prayer School. When we worship on earth, and if you don't remember anything else from this sermon, remember this. When we worship on earth, we plug into the heavenly worship that's happening right now around the throne of God, where every creature in heaven and all the angels are praising Jesus because he shed his blood and redeemed the world. Heavenly worship is plugging into the power of God in the throne room of the universe where the Creator and the Redeemer sit. And it's allowing that power to flow to earth through us. Okay? That's what worship is. Our human worship plugs into the power of the throne room of God and all that's happening there. Wow. That's a totally different picture from thinking of worship as here's a small group of us gathered, you know, and we're singing some songs and praising God. We're actually plugging into the power of the heavenly worship and the throne room in heaven. So when we worship, including at public worship and what we call going to church, but also in small groups or in ones and twos or by ourselves, the barriers between heaven and earth come down, right? The spiritual realm is as close or closer than your breath. And the spiritual and the earthly realm are together when we worship. That's why when we have communion, the pastor talks about worshipping with all the saints and angels. The barriers between heaven and earth are taken down. And you might look around and go, you know what? There's not many of us. But There are thousands upon thousands of angels, and we get to rejoice with them and praise the Lamb with them. The gospel, the good news that comes through in worship is really well summed up in that beautiful Stuart Townend hymn where he says, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Okay, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. The Lamb at the center of the throne is the one who is in charge of all of history and of our human lives. What is the worst thing that could possibly happen to you here on earth? Thanks, Jess. That wasn't exactly the answer I was looking for. Good Sunday school answer, though. What's kind of physically the worst thing that can happen to you?
Death.
Right, or to one of your loved ones, right? Death. Who is the one who is worshipped? It's the Lamb who was slain, who was killed, who went through the valley of the shadow of death and came out the other side and has conquered death. So the worst thing that can possibly happen to you or your loved ones here on earth has actually already been beaten by Jesus. And that's the good news that comes through in worship. Jesus is the one who is in charge of our destiny. Okay. Let's get a little more, maybe practical, but I think that's very practical, plugging into the power of the heavenly throne room. Okay, Romans 12. What does a life of worship look like? Okay, is it singing songs all the time? No, not necessarily. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. Really important passage in our lives as Christians. Page 1137. And Nick, you read it before. I'll get you to read it again, those two verses. Proper, true worship is saying, God, here I am. Here is my body. Here is my life. Here are my relationships. Here is everything I own. You gave it all to me and you redeemed it all. It's yours. Please do with it what you will. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when we do that, it's good and it's pleasing and it's acceptable and it's holy to God. And God goes, that is a beautiful, beautiful offering. Thank you. I love you. I will answer your prayer to use you and your life for my purposes. If we go back to John chapter 4, which is on page about 1060, I'd guess, 1066. John 4, verse 19 to 24. This is where Jesus is talking with the Samaritan woman, right? An outcast, a woman who shouldn't have been allowed to be talking to a rabbi, let alone a man in public or in private without someone else there. And so Jesus is having this extended conversation with this Samaritan woman at the well. From John 4, verse 19, the woman says, Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. See what's happening there? She's saying, now there's rules about this, right? We think the rule is that this mountain is the place, the right place, the right time, otherwise you can't have access to God. You Jews think it's Jerusalem. What's right? What's the right rule? And what does Jesus say? Mandy, I'll get you to read 21. Okay, so Jesus says, you know what? There's actually not rules about a right time or a right place. There's a rule about, not a rule, but the attitude of the heart and the spirit and the empowering of the Holy Spirit is what really matters in worship. You know, it's not about a particular way of doing things. It's about a living connection to the living God that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes rituals will help us, okay? Sometimes ways of doing things will be good for us to help us to worship. But they're not worship. They are the container which helps to hold it and to let it flow in our lives. One last thing. Worship for us as God's people is both a command of God and a choice that we can make. And if we turn to Acts chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas choosing to worship in one of the most unexpected places and situations that you can imagine. Page 1110 is where we find that. So Paul and Silas have been arrested for proclaiming the name of Jesus. They've been thrown in a Roman prison, which is not a nice, comfortable place like many of our prisons are these days. It is a hellhole, okay? You are literally underground. You get a tiny bit of light through the bars in the windows that are above you. They have their feet in stocks, right? They have their hands in the stocks as well. And this is what they're doing at midnight. In verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What are they doing? They've just been beaten, flogged. They have cuts all up and down their back. They haven't had any food or water. They've got their hands and feet in stocks. What are they doing? What are they doing? They're plugging in, right? Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Wow! A genuine captive audience, a preacher's delight. No one can get away, right? Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. What's happening here? The power of God is coming down to earth because Paul and Silas are choosing to worship. You can read the rest of that story for yourself. It results in the miraculous conversion of the Philippian jailer and his family. Very recently, I went to minister to the family of La Chol, the young Sudanese lady that was killed. There were hundreds of people at the house giving support to the family over many nights. Most of them were Christians. In that situation, they chose to worship God. They chose each night and probably throughout the day to sing hymns, to pray, to read the Bible, and to worship God. Why? Because the Lamb who was slain has overcome death, and death is not the end for them. Worship is a choice. And when we choose to worship in a difficult situation, it gives us an eternal and a heavenly perspective. I cannot imagine anything worse from a human point of view than losing a child in those kind of circumstances, a daughter. And yet, the heavenly perspective is that Jesus commands our destiny and he is the one in charge still. God is God and he is in control no matter what the appearances are. This is because the Lamb who was slain has triumphed over death, evil, sin, and all the powers of darkness, and nothing can snatch us out of his hand. God is God, and we are not. So a community that lives a life of worship, that's what we are called to. It looks amazing. And there's a picture of that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And it goes like this. This is straight after the day of Pentecost. They devoted themselves, come on in guys, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. In a community that worships in spirit and truth, it's never about us. It's always about the power and the presence of the living God at work amongst us to save and heal and forgive and restore. May we become a community that lives a life of worship and plugs into the power of the living God. Amen. Excellent. Our children are.